All right, let's go ahead and open up to Matthew 5 together. We're in a series called The Challenge of Jesus, A Journey Through the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible this morning or you lost the app on your phone, go ahead and listen to me. I'm just going to read it. Not many verses. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Jesus, speaking this, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, for those of you who don't know, I'm a little bit of a book nerd. Got lots of books. Love reading about different books. I love reading the New York Times Book Review edition when they just kind of randomly pick out books to reflect on. One of the books I came across, which is really interesting, is called The Half-Life of Facts. Doesn't that sound exciting? I know. The Half-Life of Facts by Samuel Arbzman. This man did a little bit of research into the current state of academics, universities, colleges, and what he realized was that every single textbook, what's being written, what's being taught, when he met with different leaders in all these different academic fields, they all said the same thing. Much of what we're teaching, much of what is in textbooks right now, is going to be either obsolete, refined, changed, or shifted within 6-7 years. And so he breaks down kind of some common examples. So in the medical field, for instance, the one person he spoke with explained that in the current rate of teaching nurses who are coming into the field now, they tell them, even in school, that half of what they are learning will be changing within 3 years. And so they encourage them that, really, you never end up ceasing from education. The learning continues on because everything's always changing. This has caused a lot of professors and students to get a little nervous because they're thinking, well, why am I spending all this money if what I'm learning and what I'm working so hard on is going to change? The same is true for physics. Same is true for psychology. If you had a degree in psychology right around 7 years ago, if you tried to get a job right now in psychology, you would have to go back to school. It's changing so quickly. Now, the reason for all of this that he explains is that culture is moving at such a rapid pace. Innovation, technology, our understanding of ideas and concepts, it's changing overnight. And so what's happening is that all of these fields of study and discipline are having to keep up with new discoveries, new ways of speaking, new understanding of words and language. And it's causing so many people in these educational fields to kind of, you know, get a little overwhelmed because they're having to recognize that what we're teaching now might change soon. But that's how it is in culture. Everything that we know to be true in culture is quickly being refined, changed, shifting, becoming obsolete. Now, that's true of culture. I think we can agree with that, especially in academics and school. I think it all makes sense. I agree with it. But what if we take that principle, where everything's changing and shifting in culture, what if we try and apply it to scripture, theology? What if we try and apply it to how we walk out our faith? Can we ask the same question of, okay, if physics and psychology and math and all these areas, if they're having to change and adapt, does that mean that then the church and what we believe and how we walk it out should change as well? Well, the answer is no and yes. You see, it's no because what we stand upon to be true is the church has been this way for 2,000, even earlier, years. The core belief of Christianity, though it's been walked out differently by Catholics and Lutherans and Anabaptists and Methodists and Evangelicals and Charismatics and on, the story is still the same. It hasn't changed. That God came into humanity in the person of Jesus Christ to say, hey, here I am, the way, the truth, and the life. If you follow me in my kingdom, you will live for eternal life. That hasn't changed. However, how we walk out our faith, has that changed? Yes. over and over and over and over. In fact, there is a rich and diverse tradition in how we interpret Scripture. This is something I'm teaching now at Lake Center. And I'm showing the students all the different things that have shifted and changed down through the years and centuries of how they saw the Bible, how they see how to walk out their faith. The reason is because cultures are changing rapidly. Now, just to be fair for a moment, a lot of times we demonize, you know, culture. Culture becomes a buzzword in Christianity. You can't escape culture. Did you have McDonald's last week? Don't lie, you did, right? That's American culture. Did you cry and were you depressed for weeks on end after the Indians lost the World Series? Oh, is that just me, Michelle? Okay. That's Northeast Ohio sports culture. Did you throw things, perhaps, when Oklahoma beat Ohio State this past year? Or was that also just Michelle and I and Caleb, right? That's sports culture. All of us were in culture. It's not something you can get out of. It's just, it's here. But the challenge is, how do we, as Christians, take what we stand for as being loving, nonviolent, peaceful, compassionate people who value purity, holiness, equality, and honesty? How do we take that part of our culture and mix with another part of culture that doesn't accept who we are, doesn't want what we have, or doesn't agree with who we are? Because the church has lacked a good way of understanding this, we've often done a few things. We either shun culture, we demonize everybody, we lift our nose at them, and we say, well, we're the redeemed ones, you're all sinners, get out of here. What we don't understand is that culture itself isn't evil. Think of it like a stadium. Culture is the stadium. It's neutral. It's Switzerland, right? It's not against anything. It just is. It's just a big open stadium. And coming into the stadium are diverse people with different beliefs. One end of the stadium, you might have atheists. The other stadium, end of the stadium, you might have Muslims and Hindus. And then you might have one end of the stadium, people who look this way, people who look that way. That's just culture. That's American culture. We're very diverse. But then over one little corner in the stadium, you've got this group. They're not flashy. They're not trying to be somebody. They're there to do what they're called to do. And those are the Christians. And they exist in that culture. And they try and bring goodness. They try and bring truth. They try and bring new patterns of how we live, different things we stand for. You see, culture's not evil. The people in cultures aren't evil. People who disagree with us aren't evil. They just don't know the truth. And by how we live and how we speak, we are the ones who bring truth. That might sound really elementary, but I fear that many people in the church, we forget this. Because we end up stereotyping people who are different than us. We end up putting people in corners and categories and boxes because, well, they don't agree with us. They don't see it the way I do, so we just withdraw. We shun. It's like, no, we need to be in the stadium. We need to be the ones who actually bring the truth, who bring love and serve all people. But man, that tension still exists. How do we do that? Because a lot of the people in that stadium, they look at those people in the corner, the Christians, and they think we're hateful. They think we're hypocritical. They think we are egotistical. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. So how do we turn the tide on how people view the church or people view Christ's followers? Well, we learn the art and skill of engaging culture. That's it. It's not just yelling at people. It's not just say, here's a track. There is an art and skill to actually being in the world but not being of it. Of being individuals who bring influence, salt, and light, like Jesus teaches, without being contaminated by the world. Let's dive back into this together. But as we do, have the question fresh in your mind, how am I going to be able to engage culture in my circle, where I'm from, how I live? What do I do? Because this morning, I want us to learn, the short time together, I want us to learn from the Master himself, Jesus, and what he is saying here. Because there's much more beneath the surface than what we just read. So let's read verse 13 again and start fresh. Let's ask the question, Jesus, what on earth do you mean by this? Okay? All right, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, one quick Amazon search or Google search on the Sermon on the Mount, or even this section here, reveals how most people interpret this scripture and the Sermon on the Mount, mainly as inward, internal spirituality. It's almost like we focus on the first part, you are the salt, and we forget the second part, of the earth. You see, we work so hard to think, okay, what kind of Christian am I? Am I goodness? Am I showing all these things? And sometimes we forget that the very reason of why we live this is for the earth. We separate those two very conveniently sometimes, and we work on us a lot, but we forget the engaging part. We forget the we are in the culture part. We are of the land, of the earth part. See, in the day when Jesus was living, he was dealing with two groups mainly. Actually, a lot of groups, but I'm going to draw attention to two. The first group was the Pharisees. The Pharisees loved the inward part. They loved the inward spirituality. They loved, you know, checking off all the morality boxes and showing everyone, look at me, I'm pure, I'm holy, I got it all together. And Jesus was like, no, you're forgetting that inward spirituality goes also with outward spirituality, that we need to walk out the teachings of God. We need to walk out what we say we believe within us. And so they battled all the time. But then there's this other group called the Essenes. The Essenes live near the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was called the Dead Sea because nothing could live in it because the salt concentrate was so high. Now this group, they resorted back into a place called Qumran in the caves, and they holed up there and they didn't let anybody come near them because they were so tired of the culture. They looked at all of Israel and they said, man, you guys are evil. What are you doing? And so they withdrew. They became known as the salt people. Okay, so they believed that they were the ones that preserved the true teachings of God and what God desired from his children Israel. And so then here comes Jesus. And he's speaking, remember, to the blessed misfits, the mourning, the hurting, the ones who don't have it all together, the ones who are in tears from what's been going on, the ones who are in poverty, the ones who are hungering for justice. And he says, hey, guess what? You are the salt of the earth. But wait, Jesus, no, the Essenes, they're the salty people. They're the ones. They're the ones preserving and doing all the goodness. They're the ones who really get it. No. No, you are the salt of the earth. You are the ones who bring goodness. You are the ones who bring truth. You are the ones who come into culture. You don't resort like they did. You're in it. And you're bringing my goodness. You're bringing my kingdom wherever you go. It's you. See, this is another complete reversal. I mean, Jesus is hilarious in this little section, and you would never know it. Because they're listening to this. They're saying, no, you don't understand. I can't bring goodness. You see, salt was used for seasoning meats just like today. It brought goodness. It was a delight. And they're thinking, I can't be a delight. Look at me. And Jesus says, no, you're the perfect person to bring delight to this creation. You are the perfect person to bring goodness to people around you. Now, I'm having a moment of honesty for a moment, okay? My 16 years now following Christ since April 2002, I can tell you story after story of some of the most hurtful, disgusting, unchristlike things I have heard and seen done by people who claim to be followers of Jesus. Honestly, it breaks my heart, but I have stories in my mind that I could think of right away. But you know what? In that 16-year period of time as well, I could tell you story after story of goodness, Christ-likeness, selflessness, actions done by people who either aren't Christians, or they are Christians, but they don't have a thing together in their life. They're still trying to quit drinking. They still smoke like crazy, but they're doing their best trying to love people like Jesus. That's the great reversal God does in the kingdom. You see, we think that when we read this about salt, at least a lot of people I've talked with or things I've read about, salt, we think, is that I've got to be this perfect substance in the world. I am the salt of the earth. You know, I have it together. Here I am. Watch me. Follow me. But we descend really sneakily back to that place of inward piety and holiness. we're missing it. This past summer, I was honored to work with a group of ladies, and I've shared this before, ladies at our inner city ministry, doing a Bible study. We did Adopt a Block on a Saturday. We brought food for everybody who needed food. I met two of the ladies, and they said, hey, we should do Bible study. I said, that would be fantastic. I'm in. So we're having a night Bible study. We're outside. We're all talking. I mean, it was a great night. One of the ladies, before we began talking about the Bible study theme for the night, which was sharing Christ with our neighbors and serving others, one of the ladies said, Pastor Noah, can you do something for me before we start the whole thing? I said, sure, what is that? She's like, could you pray for me? She was really serious. I said, yeah, I'll pray for you, of course. And I said, what can I pray for you for? And there were four other ladies right there, so we all prayed for her. And two of the ladies weren't Christian. One was angry at Christians because she's a lesbian, but she wanted to come and hear about Jesus anyways. The other lady was a passionate Christian, more like a Pharisee, who was ready to get in a fight with the woman who was a lesbian with us. I mean, it was a great night. It's what I call church, right? And so as we're talking, and I'm about to pray for her, she says, I want you to pray that I'd be able to quit smoking. It's been like 20 years, and I'm feeling it in my lungs. I got to stop. I want to be healthy. And we'll call her Ruby, okay? That's a real name. It's okay. She already said, she's like, you can tell this story wherever you go. I don't care. This is how she is. She's fantastic. Love this woman. So I said, I'm going to tell your story. And so Ruby says, I want you to pray that I quit smoking. I said, okay. So, you know, I pray, and I've got the lady over here who hates Christians because she feels judged because she's a lesbian. We have the other lady who doesn't like her, and I got the other Christian, the other two non-believers, or whatever. My math is wrong. We're all right there, huddled around Ruby praying for her. We get done, and I get my Bible out. I'm like, okay, here we go. Well, Ruby gets up to walk away back to her apartment, which is like 30 feet to this way. And I'm like, Ruby, where are you going? She's like, I'm out of cigarettes. I need a smoke. I said, Ruby, we just prayed. I don't care. I need a cigarette. I said, oh, okay. And so she came back, and I mean, she had us all laughing like crazy. In between puffs, she was telling us what Christ is doing in her, how she's been reaching out to her neighbors, how she's making food for so-and-so down the apartment complex who has nothing, how she's been praying for how to share Christ with her family. I mean, this woman gets it. She is salt in the community. She brings goodness. She doesn't have it all together. She knows she should probably quit smoking. But here's my point. Sometimes we put those kinds of people, and we even might feel like we're those kinds of people. We put ourselves in these boxes and think we can't do anything good. We can't be used by Jesus because we have this. We can't overcome this. Or, my goodness, part of being salt is being who you are, imperfections and all, doing your best to follow Christ, to love people and serve everybody in your path. And if you stay on that track, you will get closer to Christ. The things of the earth, the things of sin will burn away. And the closer you get, you will see yourself being used so much. You can't just sit back and wait. Because then guess who loses out on all the goodness that you are? Everybody else around you. And we do this all the time. I'm not good enough. I don't got it together. I can't get past this or that. And we just, the salt that we have, we stay. And we become useless. In fact, the word choice of Jesus, when he says salt becomes saltless, I guess is kind of how he says it. The root word in Greek is moron. Did I not tell you he's funny here? You know what he's saying? Hey, you who ceases to be salt in the world, guess what? You're a moron. You're foolish. What are you doing? This isn't who you are. But the English translators don't know how to translate that appropriately. And so what do they say? Lose its saltiness. But man, do they miss it. Jesus is being bold and blunt, saying, look, you, my blessed rejects, misfits, you're the ones. Don't become fools. Embrace who you are. Get closer to Christ and bring salt. Bring goodness to people around you. So the first skill, engaging culture, be you. The skill or craft of being salt is recognizing that it doesn't mean a perfect and super spiritual person. It means simply that be who Christ has called you to be in culture by being faithful to Jesus and the scriptures. And naturally, it will bring good flavor to people around you. You know, those bland kind of people, you know them. You want to be like, man, are you alive? Come on. Well, the more you are like yourself and like Christ in you, you will show them the goodness of God. Now let's keep going here, because Jesus doesn't stop at salt. He says this word light over and over, in fact. Let's just look at verse 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. See, a lot of times we lump salt and light in this section together. And what we do is we think that it's speaking about some vague, nebulous notion of goodness and, you know, have Jesus and let people see it around you. This is something very different Jesus is saying now. You see, salt and light were two key things everyone understood in the culture, just like today. We understand light, we understand salt, nothing has changed in all this time. However, in Scripture, light always does one thing very, very powerfully. It illuminates. It shines. And in Scripture, there's two individuals who hold that light, that divine light. The first one is God. God, will you shine your face on us? Will you shine down? So many of these scriptures exist, especially in the Psalms. But the other one who is supposed to hold light is you and me. And Jesus says this verse, to let your light shine. And let's think about this for a moment. Is he just saying that by being you, by having Christ in you, that that light will draw people who are walking in darkness? I think that's part of it. I really do. However, just like our understanding of moron, we're missing something here too that needs to be brought to the surface. Most of your Bibles might say, let your light shine. Hands up if that's what your Bible says, the word let your light shine, right? Okay. When Jesus says, let your light shine, it's an imperative command. The word let isn't there. It's a struggle in translation. What he's saying is actually in command form. So he's saying, shine your light in verse 15. Shine it. Not, hey, why don't you let your light shine? No, it's shine your light to all people. This is where you would put an exclamation point. This is how Jesus is speaking this verse to the people. You see, when these individuals heard this at first, what they saw from Jesus was somebody who was coming across very passionately, very strongly, not messing around, telling them that, look, this is who you're called to be. People who shine light. People who illuminate. People who go out to bring light. Salt is much more like a, here I am, I'm salt, I bring goodness. Light is much more like, I'm going, I'm looking to illuminate. Give you a quick imagery here, or visual, because I'm sure you might remember this. Can you turn all the lights off? I feel like the only ones I ever do are dealing with light. I don't know. Here we go. Most of us understand this verse like this. Hey, everybody. I'm a Christian. Hey, whoa, hey, see my light? See my status the other day? I'm a Christian. Hey, everybody, I stand for goodness. I'm pure. Okay? This is what we do. A lot of times we think of light as being kind of like salt. I'm just who I am. My light's shining. So all of you are in this dark room. Who's going to come and talk to me? Come on. But this isn't what Jesus is saying at all. Okay? Here's what Jesus is saying by this verse about shining your light. When he says to shine your light, and for the record, I do believe this is partly true. I'm not saying this is a bad thing that we understand. The translation isn't horrible, but I think it's more than that. For the Christian, when it says to shine your light, I believe it's much more like this. We live with almost like a flashlight. We look for where there's injustice. We look for who's marginalized. We see Perry High School, so we do whatever we can to get over there to shine light on this horrific thing happening because we want to be there. Or wait a second, we see a neighbor in need because, yep, okay, we got to go over there because that's where Christ is calling us to go. So we got to do something over here because we're called to be in the world to make a lasting change and impact. You see, light does much more than just draw people. It shines and it illuminates. And when Jesus says to do this in a command form, what he's saying is to be like him, to call things out, to go out, to bring to attention the things that need brought to attention. I mean, we as Christians, that is our MO. That's what we do. And then look at verse 16 when he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That light shining we just did, let's tie that to good deeds. See, when we shine light and we bring to attention things that are in the margins, people who are being oppressed, even with what Suzanne is doing, what she testified today, that's shining light going and saying, hey, this isn't okay. We got to do something about this. And we bring the gospel wherever that is. That's completely opposite of what we're used to, which is, here's my light, it's shining. Shine, Jesus, shine. Everyone come and see. No. That's not what Jesus is teaching us to do. At all. We know this especially because then he adds in that phrase, seeing your good deeds, glorifying your Father in heaven. So what are these good deeds? These good deeds that Jesus speaks of, it's when the church rolls up its sleeves and gets busy advocating for people who have been on the other side of pain and oppression. It means doing good deeds when we step out of maybe a powerful or influential place we are in to identify with those who are on the other side of power. Doing good deeds is when we provide resources, income for a widow among us who's struggling, who's in need. Good deeds is when we begin to stand up for people being treated in ways that are opposite of Christ. Good deeds is when we bring justice for those labeled in an effort to stand for somebody who cannot fight for themselves. See, I've often said these things before. And I've heard other people say those kinds of things, that, you know, doing good deeds, shining light, calling things out, bringing things to the attention to bring justice to it. And those kinds of people usually get labeled as extremists, liberals, people who are on the fringe, and they're the crazy Christians. I gotta be honest with you, and I've been on the receiving end of some of those. It's like telling Kirk Herbstreit, who does college football, hey, Kirk, why you talk about college football all the time? It's what he does. It's like turning on a news channel saying, gosh, why are they showing news? It's a news channel. As a Christian, those good deeds, the things we shine light on to bring to the surface and say, this isn't okay, we're Christians, we stand for peace, we stand for nonviolence, we stand for hope, compassion, love, and the list goes on. That's our MO. That's our bread and butter. It's who we are. There is no variation of, well, that group does it, but this group, no. If we follow Christ, then what we obsess over is serving all people. We take the inward spirituality that God is doing within us, the things of the Spirit, we marry it to the outward spirituality, which is what we are to be obsessed with as the hands and feet of Christ. And when it comes together, the church sees something that tastes good. I'm sorry, the world sees it. The world sees something that sounds right, lines up with the person of Jesus Christ. It's not this or that, it's both. This is what Jesus is teaching here. He's trying to help them see that they are the ones who are the goodness and the salt and the light of the land. So go and shine and be, embody. If we did this, if we as the church took that seriously, where we allowed the ethics of who Jesus is, what he teaches, if we allow that to penetrate some of the unpenetratable areas of our lives, like forgiving people, reconciliation, getting past inward stereotypes, bringing to the surface our political views and our ideas and what we think should happen in society, if we bring all of it to the table and say, here, Jesus, here, we are doing the most healthy thing we can be doing as the church. Because what we'll end up doing together is figuring out how to best follow Christ in the culture that we're engaged in, as a family, in unity. We might disagree. Scratch that. We will disagree at times. We'll view things differently. But our posture must always be that if we're going to engage culture as salt and light, then Father, where do we shine this light? What do we do? What is it that you obsessed over? What is it that your heart beats for? Because that's what we want our heart to beat for as well. There is no middle ground. It's not for this super spiritual group over there. It's for all of us in our own sphere of influence that we have. It's what we're called to do. So skill number two in engaging culture, and this is the last one. Speak up, speak out, and get creative. Light illuminates, but it also exposes. Part of the role of the Christian is to actively and intentionally look for those who need the gospel of Christ. See, there's two narratives playing out in the church in our country right now. The first one, and they're competing for sure, the first one is that the USA is going to hell in a handbasket. Therefore, the culture in the USA is full of sin, grotesque actions. The end is drawing near. Let's just hole up in here and let's just wait for Jesus to come. Let's experience all of God we can together. That is not the narrative that we at High Mill buy into. It's not what we believe. But then there's this other crazy narrative that's playing out in the church as well. The USA is doing what all cultures do, change. And so we as a church must come together to reflect, discern, refresh ourselves, and get back to the basics of loving people, serving others, bringing goodness as salt, shining a light, and not just standing in the backdrop watching things play out, exposing the darkness, bringing truth. We lift up the one in the gutter. We seek to be at peace with all people. We defend the bullied. We work for peace. We speak out for the ethics of Christ. We advocate, we march, we pray, we evangelize, we call out, we prophesy. These are the basics that Christ did. This is our MO. This is who we're called to be, salt and light. It's not just about inward spirituality. In this context, what Jesus is teaching us today, it's all about outward. And how do we do that? By being who we are, giving what we've got, and being bold and creative, looking with intentionality for those who need hope. One of my greatest examples of this, and heroes of the faith, has always been Dorothy Day. I want to read just a small excerpt from something about her, and then when I'm done, Susan, you can come on up after that. To someone who told her, Dorothy Day, that she was too hot-tempered, and for those of you who don't know, I should say, Dorothy Day, she was a Catholic woman who lived well into her 80s, serving the poor and the rejected, like you wouldn't even believe. I mean, this lady, powerful. She said, "I hold more temper in 1 minute than you will hold in your entire life." To a college student who asked a sarcastic question about her recipe for soup for those who are in need, she responded, "You cut the vegetables until your fingers bleed." To a journalist who told her it was the first time he had interviewed a saint, she replied, "Don't call me a saint. I don't want to be dismissed that easily." See, her basic message was really simple, and it's what we're learning today about salt and light. She said, we are called to by God to love one another as he loves us. If love was one key word of God, then hospitality was the other. Hospitality, she explains, is simply practicing God's mercy with those around us. Christ is in the stranger, in the person who has nowhere to go and no one to welcome him. Those who cannot see the face of Christ in the poor are atheists indeed. And lastly, later on in the book that I have about Dorothy, she talks about works of mercy. And this is important for us to hear because sometimes we can hear a big message like about salt and light, and we can think it's only serving the poor. This is broad. This is a lifestyle. This is how we're called to live. These are works of mercy to her. There is hunger not only for food and people, but also for faith. We need to give them faith. There's people that need not only a place at the table, but also for a real welcome, to be heard and listened to. There are people who not only need assistance, but also need to be listened to and validated. There are people who not only need kind words, but also truthful words. There is not only hospitality of the door, but also hospitality of the face and heart. As she said, we are here to celebrate him, Jesus Christ, through works of mercy to all people. She did this well into her 80s. I mean, this lady, she was tough. She wasn't a pastor. She had a regular job a lot of times. She didn't have a lot of money. But what she got that I believe we need to get this morning, and I mean the church as a whole, is that to be Christians, it's doing the basics to an amazing degree. Loving people and bringing goodness to them. Showing forgiveness and grace, hope, rejecting stereotypes. But also, the other part of what Jesus teaches, being light. Going where we're needed. Looking at the calendar and seeing, oh my gosh, I'm not doing anything other than just working and coming home and going to church. How am I involved in the lives of people? What do? Get creative. It's going to look different for all of us. For some of you, it might be in the workplace. Pastor Ken is a great example of this. He is walking this out with an entire diverse group of people that he's seeking to be salt and light with. It could be in your neighborhood. It can be in a ministry. And some of you, you might need to pray. God, where are you going to lead me? Is it here? Is it there? Is it serving? Is it volunteering? What is it? Because this, being salt and light, we can make it easy on ourselves and say, it's in the home. It's in the church. That's great. We're not called for the home and for the church. We're called for the world. Maybe you need to pray and get involved. Some examples are Gentle Brook in Hartville, Refuge of Hope in Canton, Girls on the Run in Stark County, Love the Children Ministry in Canton, Restoration or Dream Center here at High Mill, Rahab House, Hope United with Travis and Shelley Bornstein, Pregnancy Support Center, Catholic Charities of North Canton, our local Salvation Army, and I got so many more here. There are opportunities for us to be the salt and light that our community needs. Please, let's pray and seek the Lord about this. This morning, the challenge is very clear. Are we being salt and light to unbelievers and people who need help? If our only friends are Christians and our only activity for Christ is in the church, then we might be missing it. We got to get creative and get on our knees and hear from God again, because he's calling us to go, not to the well, but those who are sick. Not to the perfect, but those who are giving it their best. And that's what Jesus validates. Can you stand with me together before we come to the Lord's table? Prayer this morning, I asked the Holy Spirit, okay, what do we do? How do we land the plane? And what I felt more than anything wasn't ministry time, it wasn't altar ministry. If you have a prayer need or you want to begin your journey following Christ, I will be here. Pastor Daniel, other leader, we're here. We'll pray with you. Come get us. But as a church as a whole this morning, I want us to wrestle with this teaching from Jesus. So we'll come to the table, for those who are followers of Christ, and come join me down front. We're going to leave here worshiping and celebrating, and Pastor Ken will bless us. I want to take this word this week and wrestle with it together on our own time as we look in the mirror as followers of Christ. All right, you're free to come to the table. Come join me down front.